Good evening. It's been a wonderful Lord's Day, and as I heard such a wonderful message this morning from Pastor Doug about preaching the Word, I thought, this is amazing. There's notes I can take, and I can apply this to my sermon, and this will be good. And then it occurred to me, everybody's going to know what a sermon's supposed to have in it. So y'all are going to be well prepared to judge me and know that I have everything in there. So I thought, I better take better notes. So as we get started tonight, as you are probably aware, we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham. Before we get started, I wanted to ask you if you have ever heard the expression, fly by the seat of your pants. This is kind of an expression that happens every now and then when you are in a situation that you weren't necessarily prepared for. Hopefully this isn't one of those. But so you're in a situation and you have to react. And you just do what instinct tells you to do. I've had a couple of those incidents in my life. One of those was at the birth of our first child. My wife and I were young newlyweds, and on our way to the hospital that we had never been to before, we're on I-85 too, but we were looking, and I looked down, and there was this yellow light that said low fuel, and I thought to myself, ooh, this could be bad. We made it to the hospital, but when we got into the delivery room, I looked around and I realized I was in a completely different world, and I all of a sudden was asked questions that I didn't know the answer to, and I had no context to be able to answer them. At one point, the nurse looked at me and said, "Help your wife with breathing exercises," and I just smiled because I didn't have a clue what she was talking about. And so often, I feel like in our lives, we feel comfortable and we know where we are, but every now and then, somebody kind of tests us a little bit and says, what does that really mean? And tonight, I want to question a little bit. Do you know what the meaning of a covenant is? We're in the middle of a sermon series looking at the promises of God, particularly looking at the covenants he makes and the sign he gives to represent them. And so as a child growing up in the church, I always thought, you know, covenant, that's just a cool word we use. You know, when we talk about families, we talk about covenant families. When we talk about Wednesday night activities, we named them that. We can name churches after it, all kinds of great things. And when you read the Bible, there's a lot of different times covenant is used. But as I thought more about it, I was like, I don't necessarily know if I really understand that. So And when I was in seminary, I started to be able to look deeper into the ideas of covenants, and I was just amazed at the depth there and how the Lord has used those all throughout the story of his saving his people. And so tonight, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the story of Abraham. So from Genesis 12 to Genesis 17 is where we're going to focus in on. And to help guide us and keep us in kind of a structure, we're going to look at what many people think is one of the best definitions of a covenant. And that's given by O. Palmer Robertson. And his definition is, a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And so each part of that, a bond in blood and sovereignly administered, will be the different points, and then at the end we'll have some application. So to start, let's look at what a covenant bond is. That's, again, a word that we don't necessarily use a lot, but one of the times we use it in our culture is when we talk about the bond of marriage. So when we look around, we see that there are two people, they fall in love, and then they come together and they make this commitment with each other. They make this bond, and that represents a relationship they have. And that's really what I think the heart of this bond is getting at, is that there's a relationship there. There is an understanding of each other that grows deep. And in Genesis 12, we see that start when the Lord appears to Abraham and tells him this: go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what we see here is Abraham is greeted by the Lord, and the relationship starts. Abraham, in faith, heads out with his family. There's a few little bumps away on the way. And then in Genesis 14, we see Abraham, and just to keep things kind of flowing and everything, he's referred to as Abram before the Lord makes changes his name. And so just for this evening, we'll call him Abraham all the way through so I don't get confused. So the idea there is Abraham is going out, and he's so prosperous that him and his nephew split. And his nephew Lot is out in a different area, and he's captured by some kings. And Abraham goes after Lot and defeats the king's armies and brings him back and saves him. And we pick up in Genesis 15:1 with the Lord appearing to Abraham again. And this continues to show us a little bit more of the relationship. Let me read what the Lord says in the vision to Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So at first thought, when I saw this, I thought to myself, okay, here is Abraham, and he is falling before the Lord in fear. He fears the Lord, fears the beginning of wisdom. But the more I realized and the more I studied, I understood that it's not just that he fears the Lord here, it's that he's fearing what's just happened in Genesis 14. He's fearing the idea that he just saved his nephew from kings that were defeated, and he's not a nation, he's not an army, and he doesn't really have a whole lot of defense structure. He's just wandering. And so he is really starting to feel the pinch of a decision that he made, and now he's trying to figure out what to do with it. The Lord also understands this because there's a relationship there. And he says, fear not, I am your shield. Literally, I'll protect you, Abraham. I made a promise to you, I'll continue to protect you. And in this, he also says there will be a reward. And so, like anybody that hears a reward, Abraham says, well, what is it? Can I see a sign? And that is what brings us to our second point. A covenant is a bond in blood. Blood is not really one of those things we talk a whole lot about in our culture these days. In fact, we try and keep it where it belongs and not really see it too often. And I'm good with that. But one of the things that we would definitely know in Abraham's culture is if he wanted to have meat for dinner, he wouldn't be able to go to the supermarket and pick up a saran-wrapped piece and take it home, cook it, and not see any of that. Another thing that would not happen in his, or that was different in his day and age, was the idea of treaties. The treaties in his day and age were different than where we are. In our day and age, we see that when two nations war, they come together and they make a treaty. They write it out on paper. They use special pens and sign and use handshakes. But things were a lot different back then. And theologians have found that there are tremendous parallels between treaties made back then and the covenants that God makes. So for a moment, let's look at what a treaty in that day and age would look like and what it would need. One of the primary things that would let you know that a treaty was being made was animals. So animals would be brought in, and they would be split in half, and they'd be put on each side, and they would be used to walk through. After the two nations had come together, they would have terms of the treaty. So they'd have an understanding of what's about to take place. And in those, there would be blessings, and there would also be curses. Particularly, the curses would be represented well by the animals that are lined on both sides. And during a ceremony, they would walk through the center. The other thing that was there was there were two different nations. So there was the nation, a great king, and this is the king that came in and conquered, the one that had all the power. And then there was the kingdom that was conquered, and so that's the little king. And the little king basically is sitting there saying, okay, great king, you know, what are your terms? I would rather be alive than break these, so what are they? And so the great king would list them out and say, here are all the things that you need to do. And if you do them, we'll walk straight to the center and things will be great. But if you vary and you go from side to side and you break these, you'll be like these animals that are on the side. And so I bring this all up because in chapter 15, we see something very peculiar happen. Starting in verse 9, the Lord says to Abraham, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half, and the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. So right here we see that there are animals that are split in two. This would have been a clear sign to Abraham that something is happening here. He's asked for a sign, and the Lord is going to give it to him. It reminds him of a treaty. It's fitting this kind of idea of looking back and seeing, but it also would have been very real to him. Seeing the blood, the animals cut, that this is something that means life or death. What the Lord is about to promise me, what he's about to show me, will mean that he's never going to break it. It is going to be something bound in blood. And that now leads us to our third point. A covenant is a bond sovereignly administered. We've done a lot of thinking of what Abraham and how it kind of looked, but let's look at what God is doing here. Starting in Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16, it says, "As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" So we have to take a moment to stop and think, what did we just read? So we see the Lord appears to Abraham, tells him that, hey, I love you, I will be your protector, I will shield you, there's a relationship there, I will give you a sign. And so Abraham does what he's told. He splits these animals, and they're in two, and they're in laying there, and Abraham's thinking, okay, we're gonna walk through. But God does something different. He puts Abraham to sleep. Abraham is now sitting off to the side. It's getting darker. I don't know if it's daylight savings time, but it was definitely getting darker. And so he's asleep. He's not active in this. He's sitting to the side. And then in Genesis 15, 7 through 18, we see this. "Then the sun had gone down, and it was dark. And behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring, I give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" So every time I've read this as a kid going through, I always thought, this is really weird. What's going on here? And if we take and we apply that idea of that treaty structure to what is happening here, it adds a great amount of clarity. And so let's look at that for a moment. Let's look at the parts. We've already talked about the split animals. We know that these are there. And then we look at the terms. We see that the Lord is saying, hey, I'll do these things. And we even have them more clearly spelled out in Genesis 17 when the Lord renews his covenant with Abraham some years later. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, and for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So we see that there's blessings there, and we also need to look and see if there was a ceremony there. So let's look, is there a great king? If we look at what's going on here, we can all agree that the greatest God there is the living and active God. And as we can, most theologians would agree, is that as the smoking pot and the torch walked through these, this was the great God walking through, making a covenant with Abraham. So there is the great God. Now the question, or the great king. So the question is, what about the little king? In my mind, I would instantly think, well, the father of the nation of Israel, it would be, you know, the leader. But if we look, where is he? He's off to the side asleep, like any good king, right? So the question is there a little king? And if we look from the New Testament looking backwards, we see it with greater clarity. We see that there's the great king, but we also see King Jesus. We see for the first time with great clarity, back when Tim was preaching in the garden, we saw the seed. We saw in Genesis where, or first part in the garden after the fall, we saw that God promises that the head of the serpent will be crushed, but the heel will be bruised. And that seed grows a little bit when we looked at Noah. We saw that there was an ark, and Christ is our ark, and we'll be protected in it. And as it's growing, and now here in Genesis 15, we see it burst into life. We see the gospel come so much more clear. We see that God has chosen a people, his chosen people. We see that he had the same plan throughout all of salvation of how he was going to save his people with King Jesus. And he knows that in this, the only person that can bear the burden of this covenant is not a man, just simply, but it has to be a man that's 100% God and 100% man, and that's Jesus. But he knows that the covenant on man's part will continue to be broken because of sin, and that means there's a curse. And who can take on that curse is Jesus. He'll be broken like these animals. He'll be the physical representation and take the spiritual for it. So now that we see that, how do we apply this covenant in the life of Abraham to us? Paul quotes Genesis 17 and Romans 4, 16 and 17, saying, "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." So we can see clearly here that Abraham is our spiritual father. Abraham was saved by looking forward to the work of Jesus, and we are saved by grace and faith, looking back to the work of Jesus and the Lord giving us life. So we should take heart and be refreshed by that and be encouraged. As well, there's a warning for those. You can only imagine what it would have been like for Abraham to have woken from his sleep, to look at what had happened, to have known what had happened, and known what it was going to cost the Lord, and said, "You know what, Lord? I think I can do this on my own. I think my works will be good enough." The Lord would have seen and do what he does to all those that come to him and are judged. He would have said, "Depart from me. I do not know you. You're not part of my covenant." So we should take heed. If you don't have faith in the Lord, this is a warning for you to repent and turn to the Lord. So, my next point is, we have a great assurance. I opened with the idea of, have you ever had an experience where you're flying by the seat of your pants? So often we look at Scripture and we can think to ourselves, you know what, the Lord is kind of all over the place. You know, in the Old Testament he's doing this thing, and in the New Testament he's doing this thing, and there's these signs and there's these weird things that are going on. But the thing we can understand is that's not how the Lord operates. He has had one plan from the beginning, and that was to use his son to save his chosen people. So we need to remember that when God makes a promise, that it is one that is part of a relationship. It is a bond. It is in blood. It means that it is life or death, and that it's sovereignly administered. He'll never break it. He'll never leave it, and he'll always see it to the end. And lastly, we should be reminded that many times in life, we look around and we say, "I thought being a Christian was going to be a lot easier than this." I kind of feel like that sometimes, that, hey, you know, life it would be a lot easier if I didn't have to worry about all these things and I didn't have to understand all these things. But we can clearly see that after Abraham and this covenant's made, things didn't necessarily get easy for him. He had to wait an additional 13 years to be a father of a nation. He didn't know until he was 99, almost 100 years, that he was going to actually have a child. And so in that time, in Genesis 17, the Lord understands him in that relationship. He understood that Abraham was doubting and couldn't necessarily remember day in and day out the Lord's goodness. And so the Lord gave him the sign of circumcision. It was the sign and seal of his covenant. He explained to Abraham, I am going to physically mark you in blood. So every day as you awake and as you go about your day, you will be reminded of what I have done for you and I'm doing for you. And that brings us to Colossians 2:11-12 and a reminder for us. And it reads, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We see here that the Lord has chosen to replace circumcision with the sign of baptism. And so as we close, I want to remind you and ask you, how often do you consider the things God has given you to remind you of his covenant love for you? We have a wonderful gift of baptism. We have a baptismal font. We have in our congregation, we have children that are baptized. We have adults that are baptized. We have infants that mark and point to what the Lord will do, is doing, and has done in our congregation. What a glorious thing it is. And we also have this wonderful thing called the Lord's Supper, where the Lord is physically represented, where we can taste and we can see the Lord. So what an amazing gift. Let me pray for us now. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you that you are our King. Lord, that you love us, that you knew from the beginning of time who you would call to be yours. Lord, that you, and in your great goodness, came down and you lived on this earth. You understand all of the difficulties that we face day in and day out. And Lord, you have given us such great things, such great reminders, but Lord, so much more, you've given us your Son so that we can have eternal life and we can have faith and we can trust in you. Lord, we ask that you would continue to remind us of these things day in and day out. In your heavenly and awesome name we pray. Amen.